Hello, folks. Hi, good morning. How are you? And all that. Nice to be with you again after 2 years. I did say I wasn't coming back again. That wasn't because I didn't like you. I thought perhaps I wouldn't have the strength to come back again. And I didn't have the strength, really, you know, but I think the Lord wanted me to come back over the Atlantic to do a little work in the Bahamas, which I did a few weeks ago. We were there for a month, and I believe God did a mighty work there, and we give him all the glory. But we are also asking God to do a mighty work, as David was saying, during this week, and bless our hearts, and reveal Christ to us in a new way, perhaps. You know, after his resurrection from the dead, we read, he revealed himself in another form unto them. It's good to know Jesus in a lot of ways. And you'll notice from the program that Jesus is not only alive, but he is our living Savior, our Master, our friend, our Lord, our King, our life, and our internal inheritance as well. And we're going to talk about these important themes, which I trust will be a great blessing and spiritual stimulus to you. Now, although I'm getting on a bit in life, I have brought my wife with me this time to support me and hold me up. And I'm that big, she has a job sometimes. But I'm only half the man when my wife isn't with me. So 2 years ago, I was only half the man. So don't know what to expect this time. But one brother was saying that his wife was terrific. He said, she made a millionaire out of me. So they said, what were you before? He said, a multimillionaire. But a man is not too old when his hair turns grey. A man is not too old when his teeth decay. But a man is too old when his mind won't sleep and is when his mind makes a date which his body cannot keep. If you had seen me yesterday, you would have thought that my body wouldn't have been able to keep the date we've made with you. But God has made it possible. Here we are, and we praise his name and look to him for a real blessing. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts bring praise and glory to thy holy name. Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Behold, the stone is rolled away, and shining angels have come to say, he is not here, he is risen. He is risen as he said unto you when he was yet in Galilee, which means that Jesus is alive. I serve a living Savior. Jesus Christ is alive. President Reagan is alive. Queen Elizabeth is alive. Margaret Thatcher is very much alive. And Jesus is alive. Billy Graham is alive. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is alive. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Jesus is alive. Socrates is dead. Alexander the Great is dead. Caesar is dead. Nero is dead. Jesus is alive. Luther is dead. Calvin is dead. Jesus is alive. Napoleon is dead. Wellington is dead. Washington is dead. Jesus is alive. Karl Marx is dead. Charles Darwin is dead. Jesus is alive. This is the big difference. Winston Churchill is dead. President Kennedy is dead. Bobby Kennedy is dead. And I'm going back a bit now. Martin Luther King is dead. And Jesus Christ is alive. Now, Dr. Dale of Birmingham some years ago, was preparing an Easter sermon on the resurrection of Christ in his study. And he was reading the portions of Scripture about Jesus being alive. And he suddenly jumped up from his chair, and he hit himself on the chest, and he says, "Dale, Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive! He's risen! He's alive! He's alive! Jesus is alive!" Oh, that reminds me, I've got to put this thing on. That's right. The red light. "Jesus is alive," he said to himself. "I must tell my people that Jesus is alive today." Do you know, we've been telling them that for years. Truthfully, it suddenly gripped his soul and began to believe really and sincerely and truthfully in all the way that Jesus Christ lives today. Let us worship God for our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who is El Shaddai, the God who is sufficient for you and me, enough to meet our every need. He's the master we serve, he's the saviour we trust. He's the Lord of our lives, he's the very life of our lives. And when it says on your sheet, "Jesus the life," change it to "Jesus our life." God has given Christ to us, to be to us everything we need. The risen Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, and to be to us our all and in all. He rose again for our justification. We know that we are justified through the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. But the resurrection on the third day was God's amen to his finished work and to the fact that now we who believe in him find justification, vindicated and cleared from all our sin because he died for us and rose again. Jesus lives to be our Lord. The Lord, the authoritative one in our lives. He lives to be the coming judge. And as we were reading in our portion, God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And the Lord Jesus, of course, revealed himself in so many ways to his own after his resurrection from the dead. I was just going to momentarily refer you to this, and we read, don't turn to it, we read, "They entered into the sepulchre and found not the body of the Lord Jesus, and they were much perplexed. And the angels said, 'He is not here, he is risen.'" They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. All the anguish of Mary and the depth of despair when she came to the tomb and the Lord was not there. As she desolate stood with her balm and her myrrh, and the winding sheet only was waiting for her. Oh, the blackness of death! Oh, life's utter despair! Had she come to the tomb and the Lord had been there, lying wrapped in the sheet with the balm and the myrrh, and no risen Redeemer had waited for her. Heroes, heroes, a mighty victor over all his foes, and incidentally, over all your foes and mine as well. Now, one Muslim was saying that he could show this Christian friend of his, or enemy of his, the fact, give the evidence of his religion. "We can take you to the tomb where the remains of our prophet lie. How about that?" The Christian said, "And we can take you to the empty tomb. The empty tomb. He rose again. Maybe you've been there, have you? You know, that little hill outside the city gate of Jerusalem, just over the bus station, green hill, outside the city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And then you went a little to the west, is it? To the garden, nearby there was a garden, and you went in the garden, and you saw the sepulchre. And there's only a quarter of the stone left there. But maybe that's the very stone that was rolled away when it was in one round piece. You went inside like I did, the sepulchre. Only room for perhaps about a dozen inside, and most of our party just stood outside. But I pushed my way in. I wanted to get into that place and see the place where the body had lain. And while we were there standing silently, somebody at the back of the crowd started, "Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord." And everybody inside and outside the sepulchre started to sing, "Up from the grave he arose." And it was a glorious time. Maybe at the very, very place, in the very, very sepulchre, where our Lord died and was buried and rose again from the tomb. Now this is the test of our faith. Did Jesus really rise again? In the portion our brother read to us just now, there are three main ideas. And the first is this, that God has given assurance to all. The second, God has made an appointment for all. And the third is that God has given a command to all. God has given assurance to all in that he has raised Christ from the dead. And there's assurance around us on every hand today in the lives of Christian people who couldn't live a Christian life apart from the fact that the Savior rose again and the Spirit of the Savior indwells their hearts. And in those days God gave assurance, as Paul said, speaking at Athens, gave assurance to all in so many ways that he had raised his Son from the dead. Renan, the French skeptic, used to say that the hallucination of a woman, of a single woman, I don't mean say that she wasn't married, I mean of one woman, the hallucination of one woman has given to the world a resurrected God. Now that's miles out. Do you know the Lord Jesus appeared to 500 men at once? And he appeared on 10 different occasions. I have a list in my pocket from somebody in Florence, where we'd just come from, who said that he appeared 13 times. Maybe some of those are duplicated a little bit. I wouldn't be quite sure about that. But at least 10 times did he appear to his own, and on one occasion, after his resurrection, to 500 men at once. You may be able, I say may be able, I'm a married man, you may be able to deceive one woman, you might, but you couldn't deceive 500 men at one time. And they saw him, and they worshipped him. And on various occasions, which we're not going into now. But God has given assurance not only to those 500 in that he has raised Christ from the dead. The word said God has given assurance to all men. I think you know it in your inmost heart that the Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God with power, proved to be the Son of God and the promised Messiah by his resurrection from the dead. And now in the glory, how sweet is the story that Jesus, the living Christ, is mighty to save. The disciples were commissioned. He appeared to them. At first, they weren't all together when the Lord Jesus came into their meeting in the upper room, when the risen Christ appeared. Thomas, for instance, was absent. What a blessing he missed through not being in the meeting that day. Glad to see you here today. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but do it more and more as you see the day, not D-Day, but the day approaching, the day of his return. In these dark, dark days, we need light in our darkness. Gathering together as we do brings that light from his word, from our fellowship, and most of all, from meeting Christ by his Spirit in our meeting today and every time we meet in his name. And Thomas wasn't there at the first meeting, but thank God he changed his mind and came to the meeting the next time. And the Lord Jesus was there. He said, come on, Thomas. Mind you, in between times, they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He said, I don't believe you. They said, Thomas, we had a meeting and the risen Christ came. He said, I don't believe a word of it. I saw him crucified. They pierced his hands with nails. I was standing at a distance. If I see the mark of the nails in his hands, I believe. I saw a soldier come and pierce his side, and his blood flowed out. And it was a sad sight. I saw it from a distance. And if I see the mark of the spear in his side, I believe then, but not until. And when he came to that second meeting, the Lord Jesus knew all about what he'd been thinking and what he'd been saying. By the way, this is the omniscient Christ with whom we have to do, the living Savior who knows us through and through. And he said, come on, Thomas, bring your fingers here, put it into the mark of the nails, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And be not faithless anymore, but be believing. His faith was inspired immediately by meeting the risen Christ. My Lord and my God, he said. He could have said, yes, you are the King of Israel. You are the promised Messiah. You are the Son of God with power. But he said, you are my Lord and my God. And I can imagine him emphasizing the word my twice. You are mine. It was an inspiration to his love as well as to his faith. My Lord and my God. And Thomas was convinced. And the first day of the week was consecrated. We don't keep the Sabbath now. This is not the Sabbath. Yesterday was the Sabbath, which we don't keep as unto the Lord. Orthodox Jews do. It's still their Sabbath. But this is the Lord's day, the first day of the week. When did all this change? When Christ rose again from the dead. And we don't just remember the resurrection of Christ once a year on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday of the year we thank God and worship that our Savior is our living Lord. And you know, these disciples who were changed, they were commissioned, and they were assured that God had raised Christ from the dead. And having met him, they were inspired to go into the world then known, to preach the gospel. And do you know what they did? These one-time fearful fishermen, they went into an upper room and bolted the door for fear of the Jews. Now suddenly they burst out and turned the world upside down. What had happened in between time? They had met the risen Christ. That's all. That's all, but that's everything. It's going to be everything to you. If you this morning, for yourself, meet the risen Christ and own him as your Savior and your Lord. And God has given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. And by the way, Saul was converted. Who converted Saul, do you think? The local pastor or the minister of the church who converted Saul of Tarsus? The risen Christ met him. And the moment he met the risen Christ, his life has changed. And he owned him as Lord. I'd walked life's way with an easy tread. I had followed where comforts and pleasures led, until one day in a quiet place, I met the risen Savior. I had station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for my body, little for my soul. And I'd enter to win in life's big race when I met the risen Christ face to face. I met him, knew him, and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And my castles all melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place, nought else did I see but the Master's face. And I cried aloud, "Oh, make me meet to follow the path of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find his risen life again." Since that day in that quiet place, I met the risen Master face to face. Saul was converted through meeting the risen Christ. Lord Littleton and Gilbert West were two Britishers of some years ago who didn't believe in Christianity at all. Didn't believe in church or the Bible or Christ or God or anything much. But they believed in themselves, and they thought they had a fair amount of ability. And when they met in their club in London, they knew they weren't going to see one another for a few years because one of them was going abroad. So they decided to do something about Christianity. And Lord Littleton said to West, "Now West," he said, "what are you going to do?" He says, "I want you to deny Christianity in the next few years, and we'll meet again and see how we've got on, and I will do the same." Lord Littleton says, "I will take the resurrection of Christ. I will disprove the resurrection of Christ. I will give evidence to the fact, to the doctrine that he never rose again from the dead." "All right," says Gilbert West, "I'll take Saul's conversion, and I will deny his conversion." Saul of Tarsus. And when they met some few years later, Gilbert West said to Lord Littleton, he said, "Littleton, how did you get on? You know what we were supposed to do." He said, "Yes, I remember very well." He said, "Well, to deny the resurrection of Christ," he said, "I had to study certain books and I had to study the Bible." And he said, "I kept studying the Bible. And," he said, "I eventually came to the conclusion that Christ was risen from the dead. And more than that, West," he said, "more than that, I received him as my Savior and Lord." "Funny," said Gilbert West to Lord Littleton, "and yet not so funny." He said, "I had to study the Bible about Saul of Tarsus and how he persecuted the church and how he was converted on the way to Damascus. And I was converted too, and met the risen Christ as well." And they were both rejoicing in the fact that they had found the Savior for themselves. Jesus lives today. Did you ever meet him? No. That's what you were made for. God made you for himself, says Revelation 4. And you've been living for yourself, maybe. And the only way to find God is to find his Son who is alive. By the power of an endless life he lives, and he lives to succor and to save all those who call upon his name. So God has given assurance to all men, and that's enough. Jacob said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is alive." He sank back in his old armchair and crossed his legs and folded his arms and smiled and looked up to heaven and said, "It's enough. I'm satisfied. My son is alive. The Son of God is alive. That's enough. Enough for God. He's satisfied and raised him from the dead and given assurance to everybody that he's alive. It's enough for the guilty sinner, because now in the risen Christ who died for him, he has a full salvation. It is enough that Jesus is alive. We read in Psalm 72 quite a lot about the Lord Jesus. It's a messianic psalm. David is speaking prophetically about our Lord. And halfway through the psalm he says, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given glory." Well, it actually says, that was a Clifford paraphrase which isn't inspired. This is what it says. "And he shall live, and to him shall be given gold." And gold often speaks in the Bible of glory. And thank God for those this morning who were here at the Lord's table. This too, it says, I think, at the front. "In remembrance of me." They have appreciated the fact that he lives, and they came to give him glory. And they said their prayers this morning and glorified Christ. And they'll say their prayers tonight and offer honor and exaltation and praise and worship to dear Lord Jesus, who lives at God's right hand by the power of an endless life, and meets by his Spirit, meets with those who gather in his name, which means to say, a greater than great King Solomon is here. Jonas was a mighty prophet, and at his preaching, the whole city repented. At one time, he could do a few of those in this city. What's this city called? Doesn't matter about that. I can't remember where I am, Ren. We wake up in the morning and say to one another, what country are we in today? Anyway, Jonas, he turned the city upside down and the whole city repented at one time. But do you know a greater than the great prophet and evangelist, Billy Graham, I was going to say, a greater than Jonas is here. The risen Christ by his Spirit is present here this morning to meet you with his saving power, to change your life and save your soul and do you good and live his own life through you to the glory of his own holy name. A greater than Solomon, a greater than Jonas is here, and he is the living Christ. Well, God has given assurance to all in that he's raised him from the dead, and God has made an appointment for all. That is, an appointment for all of us to meet the risen Saviour. If you've been a Christian 90 years, which means to say you must be about 96 now, the extreme point, if you've been a Christian a long time, you've got to meet the Saviour. At the judgment seat of Christ, he'll talk to you about your life and service for him. He will. That probably might be, I say probably, possibly, maybe tomorrow. If Christ comes today, immediately we're going to stand before his judgment seat. But if you're not a Christian and you've never committed your life to Christ and own him as your sin bearer and Saviour, you'll meet the Saviour too. God has made an appointment for all to meet him. He's going to be the judge of the living and the dead in that day. God is going to judge you by Christ Jesus, in the presence of Christ Jesus. There with the risen Saviour present, with the marks of Calvary in his hands and feet and side, which he suffered for you when he died to save you from that judgment. But you'll be there to be judged by Christ Jesus. You'll meet him as your judge, and I don't want you to. I want you to meet him as your Saviour this morning. Jesus bled and died for you. For thee, Jesus suffered on the tree, and Jesus now waits to set you free, and he alone can save you. And because he's given assurance to all that he's raised Christ from the dead, God has made an appointment for all to meet this risen Saviour. God has decided to judge the world. God has decided on a judge for the world and everybody in it. The man Christ Jesus, he's ordained him the judge. And God has decided on a place as well.
and on a time which he's not telling you, and he's not telling me either. But he's appointed a day, a time. He's made an appointment to meet you and to judge you by Christ Jesus, your risen Savior. At least the one who died to be your Savior. And this judgment is the judgment in Revelation 20 of the great white throne, which is very different from the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. This is for those who never committed themselves to Christ. Notice it's a great throne that speaks of divine authority. And it's a white throne that speaks of divine righteousness. And it's a throne that speaks of divine justice. And there's him that sat on it. And there's the divine judge. He has appointed a day for us to meet the divine judge. And the books are open of the record that God has of our sins, yours as well as mine. And the books are open. These are the divine records. And another book is open, which is the divine record. And that's the book of life. And those whose names were not found written in the book of life, which is God's the divine standard, were cast into the lake of fire. And that's divine condemnation. And that lake of fire is the second death. And that spells divine sorrow. For as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the sinner, but that the sinner turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will you die? Of course, the church started to be constructed following the death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. He promised before and said, I will build my church. And then he went to the throne, a risen Savior, to do that very thing. And I'm delighted to see that since I was here last, people have come into fellowship with God's people in this church who have been built as living stones into this mystic building on earth, the church of God, living stones, into the church of God on earth, and built in by Christ himself, the master builder on the throne, who does his work through his Spirit in the hearts and lives of his own faithful servants down here. Long may the work continue until the master builder has completed his church through the efforts of his own by the working of the Spirit. And our work is not to convert the world, but to complete the church. And when the church is completed, we shall arise to meet our risen Lord in the air, summoned away the children of day and left the children of night. But God has not only given assurance to all and made an appointment for all, but God has given a command to all. And God's command is this: now you do better and turn over a new leaf and start going to church and help your neighbor more and send more money to Ethiopia. Now, all those are very good things to do, but that's not God's command. God says there's one thing you've just got to do. It's my command to my creation. I want them. They must. It is divine and a divine imperative. They must repent. I'm not preaching salvation without repentance. If you are going to meet the risen Savior this morning and go home gloriously saved by the grace of God, it will be because you have in your heart, at least, repented of your sin. You've turned from it. You've told God you're sorry for it. And you regret the past. And now you're going to live for the Savior, by the power of his indwelling Spirit, because you can't live the Christian life yourself. So it means to say this as I close: you will either meet the risen Savior today as your Savior, or tomorrow you will meet him as your judge. Mary Timney of Dumfries was the last person. Oh, by the way, that's the next town we go to, near New York, Dumfries. Mary Timney of Dumfries in Scotland, that's the original Dumfries. She was the last person to be publicly hanged. I don't know what for, sheep stealing probably. Long time ago. And her lawyer came to see her before the trial, and he said, now let me speak for you at the court case, and I will save you. I will do my best to save you. But she said, no, I'll save myself. I'll speak for myself. She wouldn't have him. Dispense with his services. But the day before the case came off, she got rather frightened. So she said to this same lawyer, she said, dear sir, will you please come to the court tomorrow and speak in my defense and save me? I'm very much afraid I cannot save myself. And he wrote back the same day, well, it had to be the same day, the court case was tomorrow. He wrote back immediately and said, dear madam, thank you for your invitation. But since offering to be your advocate and saviour, I've been raised to the bench, and tomorrow I must be your judge. Christ died to be your Lord and Saviour today. If you refuse him, remember that God has raised him to the bench. He's there at God's right hand. There's a man in the glory marked with the marks of Calvary who offers himself to be your Saviour. But you'll meet him then as your judge unless you receive him today. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day to be saved. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Meet him as your Savior now, or meet him as your judge in that day. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the assurance thou hast given to us that our wonderful Savior is alive, and alive forevermore, and that we who trust in him share his risen life. We pray that everyone in our company today may become this very day a committed Christian through faith in the risen Christ, so that they might escape judgment for their sin and they might enjoy the full salvation that is in our risen Saviour. Accept of our thanks for our fellowship together, for Christian love one to another, may it deepen and abound, and may we all learn to love the Lord Jesus supremely for his name's sake, and may his grace, which is always enough, and thy love, our God, and the fellowship and the enabling of the Holy Spirit be with us all this morning and always until our Saviour returns. Amen.